1 Kings chapter 20, we're going to read verses 22 through 28 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. 1 Kings 20, verses 22 through 28. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians, and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And let's finish on verse 28 together. Ready? And there came out a man of God, and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And let's pray. Father, again we do thank you. Lord, there is no way one sinful man like myself could meet the needs of all these people. Lord, there's people here who have loved ones that are sick, have loved ones that are dying with cancer, have loved ones that will face surgery this week. There are yet others that we don't know what they'll face, but they'll face it this week and in coming days. But you do, and you could meet their needs. Now please allow the Holy Spirit to work through my voice today with your words to meet their needs, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in 1 Kings chapter 20 is a very interesting story. You have the story of a king named Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was the king of the Syrians. And Ben-Hadad wanted to go against Israel and fight against Israel. Now, may I say this? Israel has been the center of war for thousands and thousands of years. This battle between the Jews and the Muslims has been going on because of Abraham and his disobedience to God and his sin with Hagar. You had half Jews and half Egyptians, which became the Muslim race, and they felt like the Holy Land, the Promised Land, was theirs because Ishmael was born before Isaac, but that was not God's promised seed, Isaac was. And you've had this war going on. I don't care how many times the United States government negotiates peace, there will be no peace till the millennium. Till Jesus sits on the throne there, there will not be peace amongst the Muslims and the Jews. Now, Ben-Hadad decided he was going to go fight against the Israelites. He, in a drunken stupor, if you read earlier in the chapter, takes a few hundred soldiers thinking that he is invincible and gets whooped, amen? And he's upset. And Ben-Hadad calls some of his counselors together and says, Look, what do we need to do to beat these Jews? One of his men stepped up and said, Well, you went up and fought them up in the high country, up in the mountains, and their God is a God of the mountains. But if you bring them down here into the valley and fight them down in the valley, they don't have a God of the valleys. A man of God went to the king of Israel. They were down in the valley. They looked up and saw the Syrian army outnumbering them horribly. They knew they were about to be attacked. The Bible says that in verse 28 that a man of God went to the king of Israel and said, I went to God, and let me assure you something, our God is the God of the mountains, but he's also the God of the valleys. You have nothing to worry about. Go shut up, Ben-Hadad. Go fight him. God will fight your battle for you. And the king followed what the man of God said, and they opened up another can of whoop on the Syrians. Amen. They took care of business. I love the mountains. I have seen the Rockies. I've seen the Cascades. I've seen the Ozarks. I've seen the Sierra Madres. Seen the Appalachians. I've seen the Smokies. Every major mountain chain in the continental U.S., I have seen them. God has allowed me to do enough travel. And by the way, I love the mountains. There's just something. My wife and I were walking the other night, and we looked up, and it was getting towards evening. And boy, to look out and watch the sun setting over behind the mountains, and what a gorgeous view it is. There's just something about mountains that is peaceful. But may I say something? You don't live on the mountaintop. Now, I realize around here some of y'all got your house up on the mountaintop, but guess what? To survive, you got to come down to the valley. You can't live on the mountaintop. The ground on the mountaintop is not good. Getting everything to the top of the mountain costs more than doing it down in the lowlands. So it's not practical. By the way, the most productive places in this world are in the valleys. I realize the view from the mountaintop is much more beautiful. I realize from the mountaintop there's more solitude, more peace. It's quieter. I realize you have more protection. It's harder to fight uphill than it is to fight downhill. But may I say something? You can't live on top of that mountain forever. You got to come down to the valley. You have to come through the valley to get to the mountaintops. You realize for every valley, there are two mountains, one on either side. Today, I want to show you three valleys in the Bible that all of you must face. I want to show you three valleys in the Bible that every human being alive must face. Now, look at me if you will. I know there are more valleys mentioned in the Bible. But I'm going to show you three that every person in this room, you're either in that valley, you just came out of that valley, or you're about to go in that valley. Every person in this room, including the fellow talking to you right now, is in the same situation. There are three Bible valleys that I want you to see today. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 21, I'll read it to you, you need not turn there. But 1 Samuel 21, verse number 9 says, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other that is here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. The Bible talks here about a valley of Elah. The valley of Elah is the very place where David went out as probably a 17-year-old boy and fought Goliath. The valley of Elah is the valley of giants. Can I tell you something? You face giants in your life. Some of you are facing an insurmountable giant in your life. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a problem at work. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a cancer. But there is some giant in your life that you face and you say, man, I don't know what to do. As you young people, you're facing a giant called education. It's not that bad. Most all of us whipped it, amen? Some took a little longer than others. Some did a little easier than others. But you can make it. Just keep hacking away. You'll make it. See, there are giants in your life you must face. This valley of Elah is where David fought the giant. May I say this? As you face the giant in the valley, face him, don't run away. Saul cowered and ran away. David's brothers said, oh, you talk like a little foolish boy. You just need to go back home to daddy. You got to realize something. When you're in the valley of Elah, you got to face that giant. Don't turn tail and run. Stay there. Man. Folks, I have a lot of little mottos I live by, but one is this. I'll outlast anybody. I am more stubborn than any person here. I promise you. Parents, can I tell you something? Do you know how you get through those twos and threes and fours and fives and 13s and 14s and 15 year stages? You outlast them. You outlast them. You stay true. You become more stubborn than they are. I was a Christian school principal for about 15 years of my life. I used to love to look at little children and say, you know what? 4-year-olds don't tell 40-year-olds what to do. 40-year-olds tell 4-year-olds what to do. And you will do this. No, I won't. Oh, yes, you will. I've been at this 36 years longer than you have. I am 36 years more stubborn than you are. Guess what? They always did do it. Can I tell you something? Some of you give up too early. Some of you need to decide you're going to face the giant in the valley. Some of you got to realize that it's time to face it, not run away from it. May I say this also? It's time to go in God's power, not your own. Do you know how you face that giant in the valley? If you face it on your own, you're going to run. David was a scrawny little runt of a fella. He was probably built like me, just a little skinnier because he was a lot younger. Can I tell you something? Goliath stood at least 9.5 feet tall, if not closer to 10 foot tall. Now, you have to understand something. That's like you standing against a man as tall as the rim on a basketball goal. How would you like, as a 17-year-old boy, built like Levi, you got to turn, jump around in the shower just to get wet. Imagine Levi fighting somebody that was 10 foot tall. Let me tell you something. That's not a good battle when you got to do it in your own power. David said, I'm not going in my power. I'm going in his power. Somebody's got to shut that big mouth up, though. May I also say this? Don't try the newfangled methods. Do it God's way. I'm watching America turn from God to go back to the world's methods, and we're going back to the wrong methods to do God's work. Folks, that's why this church is old-fashioned. We don't need the newfangled methods to fight the giant. We need the old-fashioned ways. I'm not against technology. I'm not against air conditioning. I'm not against heat. But may I say this, when our technology overpowers us to go reach people, that's when our technology gets us in trouble. Do you know I am for keeping good records? You know, we have a couple computers here at the church that we use for a lot of our organization things. Some of you laugh. You'll come to my office to set an appointment with me, and on my desk is an appointment book. Probably anybody under the age of 40 or 45 don't even know what an appointment book is. Your appointment book is your iPhone or your iPad, and it dings every time you're supposed to do something. Well, I'm the dinger on the appointment book. You're the ding-a-ling. I'm the dinger, all right? Amen, Brother Ed? Somebody kept saying, I've got an iPhone, I've got an iPad. And somebody says, preacher, you don't put your schedule on your iPhone and your iPad and let it sync up to each other? Are you kidding? I can't hardly answer the call or answer a text. Why am I going to rely on that thing for my schedule? By the way, I've been doing a schedule book for over 25 years. It hasn't failed me yet. Why change it? By the way, I don't miss my appointments, do you? I'm not late to my appointments. I've done it with a pen and a paper for an awfully long time, and I'm not late and I don't miss them. We get so reliant on technology that we excuse our tardiness. Oh, I just forgot. My phone didn't remind me. When is it your phone's fault? Why is it that churches, listen to me, why is it that churches want to go to use the world's methods to reach more people? We got to bring in drums and rock music and guitars and flailing music and write words to go with that so that we can reach more people. No, we don't. We need to get back to the old-fashioned songs that we sing around here. You don't need to use the newfangled methods. Saul tried to get David to use his armor. He said, I have not proven those. Just give me a pocket full of rocks and my slingshot and watch what God can do with it. Can I tell you something? We don't need the newfangled methods. We don't need the, we still use songbooks. Say why? I think it's important to use a songbook. It's more important to get a song leader that can read it, but I'm teasing. He does a great job. May I say this, though? We're not going to have a screen up here that's follow the bouncing ball. We're not going to hand out copies of my outline for you to fill in on Wednesday night Bible study, and we're going to throw it up on the screen for you. Number one, you couldn't read it anyway, because the way I write. Number two, it's none of your business, and if God changes it on the fly, which he does do occasionally, then you don't know. Amen? So are you hiding something? No, it's called letting God have control, not man. You say, well, are those bad churches? I'm not saying it's bad churches. I'm just telling you, we don't need the new methods. We need the old-fashioned methods. By the way, we don't need a new Bible. The old King James 1611 is good enough. Everybody wants to change the Bible. Well, these are just easier to understand. And they want to call me shallow? They got to have an easier Bible to understand. They wouldn't have problems if they knew the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have problems if they knew the God that wrote it. Everybody doing all right?
Yes.
You need to go in the power of God. By the way, one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon. I've preached it some in years gone by. I'll preach it here one of these days. The success of David wasn't that he hit Goliath in the head with a slingshot. The Bible says he smote him with a sling. He slew him with the sword. David made sure he cut that stupid thing's head off so it couldn't get back up. By the way, you look up, there's two different words there, smite and slew. Smite means to hit very hard, knock down, knock out. Slew means you dead. He smote him with the sling. He slew him with the sword. Folks, David didn't get satisfied when he knocked the giant down. He wasn't satisfied till he went over and grabbed that big old sword and cut and hacked and cut and hacked and grabbed it by the hair and picked it up and watched all the blood ooze out. Say why? Once he got that head off, he knew the rest of him wasn't getting back up. Some of you need to decide in that valley when you face the giant, once you do knock him down, you don't run away, you cut his head off. Now I'm about to have a spell. Second valley you must face is the valley of the shadow of death. Very familiar passage of scripture. I'll read, quote, most of it to you, but I want you to pay attention for a moment. There are some words that will challenge you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down, watch this, in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Watch this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Folks, there is a valley called the valley of the shadow of death. Every person in this room has either faced it or will face it. You've got loved ones that you have watched become sick, pass away, friends that have passed away, and you've had to go through this valley of the shadow of death. But I want you to notice something about this valley. Now, if I get excited, don't get mad, because I'm about to have a spell. The Bible says, yea, though I stop in the valley of the shadow of death, right? Uh-oh. They, though I stand still in the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I sit down and pout in grief in the valley of the shadow of death. No. God says, yea, though I walk through the valley. Can I tell you something? When you're facing death, you got to walk all the way through the valley. Can I tell you where God told you to stop and to stand? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The green pastures and the still waters are where they fed and got their strength to be able to walk through the valley. When you stop in the valley of the shadow of death, watch this. He said, as long as you keep walking, I will fear no evil. Evil is not sin necessarily. Evil is a conspiracy to destroy you. And when you stop walking in the valley of the shadow of death, evil automatically starts to settle in. You become destroyed by depression. You get destroyed by despondency. You get destroyed by selfishness. You get destroyed by grief. By the way, the world tells you when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, stop everything. Get through your grief by stopping everything and just back off and back off and back off. God says, don't do that. God says, you keep walking. Though you're hurting, you keep walking, because if you stop, grief will overcome you. If you stop, depression will overcome you. If you stop, all of these things are after you to destroy you. You stop and feed in the good times, not the bad times. Folks, we all face death. There is not, I don't think, a week of my life that I don't get news someone has died. I thought I was going to get through a week. My mom called me last night and told me about somebody that we knew that passed away. Almost got through it, Brother Gus, but I didn't. Virtually every week of my life. Tuesday night, Brother Mark and I went. Brother Jimmy, I had to go see Bobby, who's dying of cancer. 28 years old, has 15 brain tumors. They've given him just days to live. Can I tell you something? We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because if you stop, evil will automatically attach itself. I want to show you something. Brother Smith, come here. Brother York, you and Brother Matt stand down there. We're going to face the valley up here. Bible says that as you walk through the valley, listen to this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Watch this. As I walk, you follow me. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, look who's coming behind you. Goodness and mercy. Jump down over here once. But if I come into the valley and I stop, what happens? Stay there. They can't follow something that's not moving. Goodness stops, and that's why you get depressed. When you stopped, the goodness could not follow behind you, and the good things of God can't attach themselves, and evil jumps on. Mercy is not able to be given to you because you have stopped. God said, as long as you keep walking, they keep following. Well, I went through the death and I didn't get all the things I wanted from people that I thought would help me. You've stopped in the valley of the shadow of death. And you're looking around. You didn't keep on walking. Get back there behind me. Ugliness and mercy. I want you to see something here. Bible says you walk and they follow. But if you stop, they stop. Can I tell you something? Look at me. The moment you start walking again, they start following again. You say, I've stopped. Then start walking again. Get up, brush yourself off, and start walking. Then goodness and mercy can follow you, and the goodness and the mercy will follow you and attach itself, and the evil will begin to peel away. Thank you. You can have a seat. I watch people go through death, get out of church, blame God for the death of somebody. Can I tell you why? They stopped in the valley of the shadow of death. I watch people who go through the valley of the shadow of death and keep on walking. You say, oh, they have such grace and such the mercy of God. And look how good God has been to them. Can I tell you why? Because they kept on walking. You don't say that about the people that sit there in their self-pity. You say that about the people that keep on walking through that valley. May I tell you something? Get up and walk. Get up and walk. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not sure I can face it. Folks, my grandmother will be 96 here in a couple, week and a half or so. I'm going to lose my grandma someday. I'll preach her funeral someday. Can I tell you something? I'm going to hit this pulpit as encouraged as I did while she was still alive. Can I tell you why? Because I'm going to keep on walking through that valley. One of these days I'll get word that my mama or my daddy has passed away. Though my heart will hurt, I will keep on moving through that valley. One of these days we'll get word that somebody in this room has passed away. Yet I will keep on walking, though our hearts may hurt, we'll keep on walking to get through that valley. The other day when dozens and dozens of vehicles crashed on 81, I'll be honest with you, when I got word, my first thought was, I hope none of our folks are in that. But may I say this? I prayed for the two families that lost loved ones. I prayed for every person involved in that accident. Can I tell you why? Man, can you imagine the hardship they're under? Crashed vehicles, some of them in business vehicles, some may lose their jobs over it. Say, it wasn't their fault, doesn't matter. I've been around enough business to understand what takes place. Folks, you just don't understand. There are people out there with real needs and real hurts. Walk through the valley, the shadow of death. Don't stop. The world tells you, stop. Don't go to work. Stop. Just back off your schedule for a few months and suffer through it. No, God says keep walking. I'm not saying you don't take time off to go with the family and be there for the funeral and different things. But I'm saying this, you stay in your schedule as much as possible. Your schedule will be your strength to get through the valley of the shadow of death. Boy, that's good stuff. Lastly, valley number three. If this didn't excite you, this one will. Joel chapter 3, verse number 14 says, Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Folks, you stand today at a valley of decision. You decide whether you will die and go to heaven or hell. You have to make a decision for Christ. Will you trust your own way and your own good works and your own methods? Or will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and let Him take you there? That's a decision you must make. People often will say, well, Brother Bush, I was out soul winning, and how do you defend against? I said, I don't. I just give them the word of God. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do they understand that they're a sinner? Do they understand that because we're all sinners, we all deserve to go to hell, but that Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God, came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood on the cross, died, and 72 hours got up out of that grave for our sins? I don't care if they're Methodist, I don't care if they're Mormon, I don't care if they're a moron. If they don't believe that, they can't get to heaven. Doesn't matter. Say, well, what about their doctrine? Don't care about their doctrines. All they need is the truth. We don't need to understand their doctrine. Just give them the truth. Well, how do you witness to a Catholic? Same way I witness to anybody else. I give them the truth. Do you argue? No, I get to point number one. Is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? If they say no, can't go any farther. I don't argue with people anymore. Say why? Because Jesus said if they won't receive him, shake the dust off your feet and go to find somebody that will. That's what it's all about, is it not? By the way, I don't get mad at them. I refuse to. You say, why? they have to accept the truth. Are you going to do it your way, or are you going to do it God's way? Let me ask you a question. How's your faithfulness? You have a decision to make. Are you going to be faithful to God, or are you going to make it a religion of convenience? Well, I'll go to church as long as it's convenient. No, we're supposed to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't eat when it's just convenient. If some of you ate physical food as little as you do spiritual food, most of you would be on life support. You'd need a feeding tube put into you to keep you alive. Everybody doing all right? By the way, some of you are at a valley of decision and you need to borrow some wisdom. Come see the man of God. Let somebody that's spiritual help you. Say, well, my problem isn't a spiritual problem. You'd be surprised what God gives the man of God. I help people with business. I help people with purchasing property and homes. I help people with buying vehicles. I help people in all areas of life. Now, there are some areas I know a little less about, but I know who to send you to. Say, why? That's called helping you. Say, well, I just don't want to bother the preacher with such a little thing. You know, you bother me more by not coming to me than you do by coming to me. Folks, you have to understand something. I have given my whole life to helping people. For 25 years, this is all I've done. I have spent my whole adult life doing what I do right now. Don't you think God gives the man of God a little bit of wisdom? There's very little you will bring to me that I have not yet seen, if anything. And I don't care what area of life. And if I haven't, I know who to go to, because I got a good heavenly Father. And I happen to know he'll give me the wisdom I need to help you. By the way, some of you need to make a decision. Are you going to make your decisions based on how you feel or based off principle? You know, every one of us have the ability to make decisions in our flesh. Some of you right now, listen to me, some of you right now may be upset because of something I said, and you may think I have attacked you personally. I don't have anybody in mind. None. That's called the Holy Spirit of God zoning in on you, not me. Now listen to me very carefully. You can make a decision based on your feelings. I'm joking about this, though it may be applicable in the room today. Ladies, how many of you put on more than one different set of clothes today just because you didn't feel like wearing that first or second or third or fourth set that you put on? Say, do you wear your clothes by feeling? Nope. Some of you will decide to eat something because it makes you feel good. Every man in here, comfort food. That's anything you can shove down the hatch. Amen? I don't understand personally what comfort food is. Because all food is comfortable. My wife, she gets so mad at me. What do you want? Whatever you make. I don't have big appetites for food. I don't go around thinking, oh boy, I wished I had, I wished I had, I wished I had, I wished I had. I'll be honest with you, I don't even think about food. I really don't. My wife will tell you, I can work through breakfast, lunch, supper, day after day for a while, and really not even think about food. I can get so busy, I don't think about it. Now, if it's there, we'll chew on it for a while, amen? But if it's not, I got plenty to do, let's go. I really don't think about food. I got to force myself to think about it. You say, why? That's her area, not mine. Say, well, what if you went home today and there was no lunch? I wouldn't eat and wouldn't say anything. Say, why? That's her area. Say, doesn't that bother you? No. Some of you are so worried about the next meal because of your feelings. Everybody doing all right? We make our decisions based on how we feel. Some of you discipline your kids by how you feel. Well, today that made me mad. Tomorrow it'll make me laugh because I think it's funny. And you're hurting your kids. Well, I'll do this because I feel like doing it. If I only did the things I feel like doing, nothing would get done. Man, I'd be hunting and fishing every day of my life, amen, if I only did what I felt like doing. Folks, you don't live by your feelings. Now, God gave you your feelings to enhance what you do. But quit living by your feelings. Quit making your decisions based on your feelings. Make your decisions based on principle in the Word of God. Say, well, I don't know what they are. Then go to somebody that knows how to give you what those principles are and show you what the Word of God says to make your decisions. I'll promise you, the God that made you knows more about the decision than you do. If you went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Satan tempted Eve, he said, Eve, isn't that fruit a fruit that looks good? Wouldn't you like to have it so that you could be wise like God? Wouldn't you like to be like God and make your own decisions? He was tempting her with her feelings. Can I tell you something? Use the Word of God. When the same devil tempted our Savior, watch this. If you went to the Mount of Temptation, the wilderness of temptation, do you remember what the first temptation was? Jesus had been fasting 40 days. He said, turn those stones into bread. He used food again as his first line of defense. Jesus didn't use his feelings. Don't you think Jesus felt hungry? He said, it is written. Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ooh. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, look, I'll show you all these kingdoms and I'll give you the power over all these kingdoms. He didn't say, boy, I'd like to have that kind of power. I'd like to have that kind of authority. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. He said, jump off the pinnacle of this temple. And the angels will give that your Father gave you charge over. They'll catch you before you fall. And he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Did you notice Jesus used principles in the Word of God to battle the devil, not his feelings and emotions? We allow our feelings too much reign in our life. If you watch the average 30 minutes of news, actually it's about 17 minutes and 13 minutes of commercials, but if you watch 30 minutes of news, 98% of it is to get your emotions all stirred up. The devil's good at stirring up your emotions. You're supposed to control your emotions. Now, I realize there's times it's not as easy to control your emotions. But we're to control our emotions. And let me say, the biggest decision you'll ever make is whether you die and go to heaven or whether you die and go to hell. And there is only one way to heaven. And I don't say this with a bad spirit, but I received a voicemail at the church this week. Some fella came on and he was talking for quite a while about how bad the news is and how bad this is and how bad that is and how bad our country is. And I thought, okay, where is this going? He said, then somebody from your church left me a little paper, and it's got, it was one of our church tracts. It's got our church name and stuff on the front and my ugly mug at the bottom of it and talking about our church. And he said, got to looking at that and thought, boy, this could be a bright spot. And he said, then I turned it over. Well, the voicemail cut off. He had been talking so long, and then I got the second voicemail. He said, I looked at that, and it says the Bible way to heaven. He said, that made me mad. He said, the Bible doesn't get us to heaven. Jesus does. Say, what did you do at that point? Click. I didn't listen to the rest of it. Say, why? I could have got mad. That guy could have got me a little upset. I didn't get upset. I hit number 7 on the voicemail to clear it. And I said, God help that man. Help him to get so upset he'll read that track and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior and not worry about his own petty little differences on wording. By the way, he's not smart enough to know that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in the book of Revelation it says, and written on His vesture, the Word of God. So the Bible way is Jesus' way, just so you know. Let me say, Ben-Hadad found out. Our God, Jehovah God, is the God of the mountains, but He's also the God of the valleys. And may I say to you, Christian, your God is the God of the mountaintops, but He's also the God of the valley. He's the God of the good times as well as God of the bad times. Let me say this. Not only is He the God of the mountains, not only is He the God of the valleys, but according to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 1, He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Not only is He going to go through the valley with you, but He is there to make it more beautiful as you pass through those valleys. He will decorate the valley as you keep walking, but if you stop, you'll not see it because goodness and mercy cannot follow you. Whew. Christian, which valley do you face today? Do you face one, two, or all of these valleys today? Your God is the God of the valley. Maybe you're on the mountaintop today. I'm glad you're there. I'm glad things are going well, but there's a valley coming. You don't stay on that mountaintop very long. You got to come down to the valley, and the valley's always bigger than the mountain peak. Always. You'll be in the valley far more than you'll be on the mountaintop. How are you going to make it through? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you face a giant? Are you facing the valley of the shadow of death? Are you facing a big decision? A valley of decision. One or more of these you will face in your Christian life multiple, multiple, multiple times. How are you going to handle that valley? Is the decision whether or not you're going to heaven? Who would say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I die today, and by the way, I won't call your name, I won't embarrass you. I won't do any more than I just did. But you'd say, Brother Bush, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? There's a way you can know that for sure in just a matter of minutes. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know. You walk down this aisle, we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know that. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to get baptized. Those things are things you do. trusting Jesus Christ, something he did. So all you got to do is receive it. Maybe there's somebody in here, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. We can take care of that. Maybe you've been saved and baptized by immersion. You'd like to join the church. Today's the day. There's a decision to make. There's a valley to face. And don't stop in the valley.